Thank you, Brother Ted. Appreciate that and the opportunity to be with you all. What a joy it is. And I do. You guys are very blessed. Brother and Mrs. Ted have labored here for many years, done a phenomenal job. You got a great staff, powerful music. Amen. Good stuff. And so that alone puts you in a very blessed place. And you get to enjoy that every week. And be careful, you'll take that for granted. So if you don't get to travel out much and be at other places, you can become very complacent and go, it's okay. And I tell you, it's better than okay. You're very blessed. You really are. And so we thank the Lord for that, definitely. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Won't take a lot of time. One quick announcement, in case you were not aware of this. Christmas is in 2.5 months. Very important for you to start your shopping. I'll give you my address if you need help with that. And things that you can send my way. But yes, it's coming up quickly. With that means Christmas movies. And there are several that are much. I don't normally talk about movies. Of course, people have different opinions of that. So I won't give you my favorite list, but I will give you one. And that is It's a Wonderful Life. How many have seen It's a Wonderful Life? How many have never seen Wonderful Life and you're wicked? Okay, thank you for that admission. Thank you. You have a job to come up. So I don't know when it was made. It's really old. But I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of the story. And that way, it's basically the Cliff Notes. You don't even have to watch it. And a guy by the name of George Bailey, if I've got his name right, George is in town, he's in the financial business, and he helps a lot of people rather than going through the bank, and those that are really needy, he helps them to be able to afford mortgages and loans and stuff like that. And so that's the basis of the story. And he's always wanted to travel. I mean, he's always wanted to travel the world. And so finally one day he finds this beautiful young lady, and they decide to get married, and they save up, and they get married, and on their wedding day, they're driving out of town, and the big stock market crash hits, and as they're driving out of town, he's got several thousand dollars, and he looks back, and people are flooding the banks, and all that kind of fun stuff, and just before he's out of town to go on this amazing trip, he turns back, and he takes all of his honeymoon money, and he gives it to the people so they can keep their homes and their businesses and everything like that. That's about the time where you go, ooh, I'm so sorry. Okay, that's a crying moment for those of you that haven't seen it, okay? And then he spends the rest of the movie kind of that way, just helping people, never gets out of town, fixes up an old beat-up house, all that kind of fun stuff. But then he comes to a point where there's a bad thing that happens in the movie, not his fault. There's a guy there that basically takes advantage of him, and he's getting ready to lose it all. Y'all remember that part of the story? And then he takes off, and he says, I just want to end it all, you know, take my life. You know, life's not worth it anymore. And an angel shows up, and the rest of the movie is this angel just guiding him along, showing him what life would have been like had he never been born. And it just totally revolutionizes him. He comes back just excited, a brand new man. But, by the way, that has nothing to do with my message at all right now. I just want to let you know. I mean, zero. But I had to give you that to get to this part. What does apply is him coming back home. And when he comes back home, if you remember, all those people he'd helped all those years are showing up to his house. And people are taking cans of money and saying, here you go. They're donating it to him so he can make this payment because, well, he had some money stolen from him. And I mean firemen and police officers and neighbors. And I mean, it's just like the house is packed and full. And I always thought, man, that's an amazing thing. What's amazing is, could you imagine if you were ever in a bad situation and needed friends? Have you ever wondered if they'd show up? I mean, if you just had to have them, would they be there? Now, that's an interesting question, but that's not the message today. The message is more the next question. The question isn't, would your friend show up? If you had somebody in need, the question is, would you be that friend? Would you have been the one to show up at George Bailey's house and to help him out? Friends are an amazing thing, are they not? In this story, I've titled this story, The Fab Four. Let me clarify. For those of you that are older, you're thinking of the Beatles. Has nothing to do with them. I did not know that. I preached this at my church. Somebody came up and mentioned the Beatles. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I know who they are, but I didn't know they were called the Fab Four. And then for the younger crowd, I'm not talking about the Fabulous Four either. So it has nothing to do with Marvel or anything like that either, okay? I've just titled this the Fab Four because four friends are about to help another person. And by the way, we have no names. We have five no-name people here in the Word of God. But four friends are about to do an amazing thing and help a friend in need. So stand with me, if you would, as we take a look at the Fab Four in Mark chapter 2. It's right after Mark chapter 1, in case you couldn't find it. Mark chapter 2. Great story here. Listen to it if you would, just a few short verses. He says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. That's the title, Fab Four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But, there's always a but. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That ought to have been a clue to them. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your wonderful works and miracles. And Lord, if we're all honest, Lord, we've seen so much in our life that, Lord, we've never seen it that way. And Lord, you have illuminated our hearts and our minds, and with your wonderful creation and the glories, Lord, of even our sky and atmosphere, the planets, Lord, and all those things that just constantly amaze us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for putting into our lives so many things. And now, Lord, may you open up hearts and minds for a few minutes today that we might receive your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a fabulous story. Jesus, as it says in verse 1, is in the house. I like that. Jesus is in the house. And when Jesus is in the house, you want to be there. I'm telling you, that's where you want to be. Matter of fact, had your pastor said Sunday morning, Jesus is going to be here. Let me help you. I'm not Jesus, so you missed that one. But if he would have said that, I'm telling you, standing room only, you would have had to have multiple services because people would have been coming from all over Indiana and maybe Kentucky. Why? Because they want to hear Jesus. Why? When Jesus is in the house, you want to be there. I'll tell you right now, you want to be there. And so he's there. It's standing room only, as it always is when Jesus is speaking. This is the God of the universe. Just being in his presence. There's something about being in his presence. And can I tell you just real quick, there's something about being in God's house with his presence. I know for 2 years it's been online, and I get that. And there's a great place for online, but you can't replace being there. I love going to ball games, and I love watching them on TV because I can pause it. Amen? Don't pause the preacher. Stop pausing right now. But I like it. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like going to a Oklahoma City Thunder game. The energy in that building is overwhelming. I mean, it is. I'll watch on TV, but when you're there, it's like, yeah, you become a different person. Okay? And it's just amazing. But I'm telling you, church is better than that. There's something about being with God's people, and it's the place where Jesus shows up. He said he would be in his midst. So, yeah, you can hear a sermon, and you can listen, but it's not like being there. So I challenge you, be in the house of God. That's why this house is packed out. They've heard the stories. They want to see it. They want to be a part of it. And they're packing the house. What has happened is the friends, somebody heard about it. Maybe they got a flyer. Maybe they saw it on Facebook. Amen. But they heard Jesus was there. And these four friends got together, and I'm sure one of them did. One of them said, hey, isn't that the healer? Hey, wait a minute. We got our friend, this no-name person who is paralyzed and cannot move on his own. And the thought comes, hey, maybe Jesus would heal him. And the four friends get together and show up at the house. Say, hey, we're going to take you on a little journey today. Jesus is in town, and we're going to take you there. Now, folks, that's not an easy endeavor. That means they had to get some type of makeshift carrying cot or something they had to carry him with. And they had to pick him up, and they had to carry him. And we don't know how far. And can I tell you, we don't know if this person is light, okay? We don't know how heavy they are, but four friends have to carry this friend on this journey to where Jesus is at. So you've taken the effort to get a cot, something to carry him with. You've now picked him up, excited, you go on your way. Can you imagine as you round the corner and you hear the noise and you come around the corner and there's these narrow alleyways that take place. And as you come around the corner, you see, man, it is packed. It is wall-to-wall people. And maybe you get real close and you're there and you're not pushing through with four people and a guy in a cot. It's not happening. I mean, it's not going to take place. You're not going to carry that guy through. So someone says, let's go around the back way. So they then go around the back way, and they've already been carrying him, and they come around the back alley, and sure enough, they get there. I mean, totally packed. Someone says, the back door. Check the back door. They go around. They come to the back door. Are you ready? Totally packed. I mean, everywhere you go, it is packed. Now, can I tell you at that moment, if those four friends stopped, and maybe somebody did and said this, man, we tried. We tried. Can I tell you? That'd be a good story. I'd like to have a friend that would try, amen? No, seriously. I mean, if I'm the guy that's sick and they've carried me all this way, tried multiple times to get in, it's just not happening today. If everybody stops and goes home, there is nothing bad about that. I would say, good job. But you know what's better? They didn't. No, they didn't. Somebody comes up with a brainy idea. Hey, the roof. Now, can I tell you, you ever try to carry somebody up on a roof? You don't look like firemen here to me. I'm going to help you real quick. So I don't know if they're putting them on the back. This is an endeavor. They're getting this is not an easy thing. I want you to understand, sometimes we read scripture and it just flies right by us. This was not an easy day. These four guys are putting in a lot of work and already a lot of extra effort because they care about their friend. They get up to the roof and the Bible says that they tore open the roof and lowered them down. Now I got to pause there because I'm a preacher. I am used to a lot of interruptions. It is our generation. If you get up and go use the restroom, it won't bother me. A crying baby doesn't bother me. You know, husband and wife fighting in the pew doesn't bother me. Okay, go ahead, have fun. I mean, it does. If you fall asleep in the pew, it doesn't bother me. I may preach right next to you until you wake up, but it doesn't bother. You know what I'm saying? I'm used to a lot of things, but I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I have a lot of interruptions. I'm focused on the Word of God. I'm going to preach the Word of God. However, if somebody, Brother Ted, breaks open your roof and starts lowering somebody down, that's got my attention. You have a balcony, so probably that would bother me too. If all of a sudden four guys start lowering somebody down from the balcony, I'm like, we probably ought to pause for a second. I've never seen that before. And so they would lower, and so I mean the crowd stopped. Remember, it's wall-to-wall people, and they're picking them up, and they're carrying them. And, oh, I thought we created that, where you put them on top. So they got him on top, and all of a sudden they bring him to the front somehow to Jesus, and probably did that on the top like that, and they lay him down, and Jesus goes through this process to heal him. And I look at that, I'm so amazed at this. Now, of course, when he does that, we looked at it, but take a look at it real quick. I pause in verse 6. It says, but there were certain of the scribes. Can I tell you, don't be those people. I mean, there's always those negative naysayers, I'm trying to have a meeting here. Somebody's interrupting. I know they're sick and dying, but hey, that's life. Don't you love those people? Then they bring them forward in their heart, mind, they're going, what's he going to heal them? He's going to forgive their sins. He said, forgive their sins. Hey, who can forgive sins but God? Bingo, God. Instead of evaluating that, they're just attacking. So there's always that group when God is doing something, they're on the outside just nitpicking and attacking. And I just want to remind you, don't be that group. Why? You're going to miss it. Because the ones that paid attention, and that last verse, verse 12 said, and they were amazed. Oh, not the scribes, but everyone else was amazed because they realized what was taking place. This man that was paralyzed finally found help one day, and his friends brought him, lowered him down, Jesus healed him. That's a good day. I wish we were charismatic. I wish I could heal people. Trust me, that would be fun. I've wanted to heal people in my church all the time. They won't let me. You say, preacher, you're mocking. I understand that. I just wanted to hit several people, and they won't let me do it, okay? Are you going to hit them and not get you in trouble? I used to go with the teens paintballing just for the opportunity to shoot them. You going to talk during service? I'm going paintballing. Oops. You're going to complain to your mom and dad, pastor shot you. It's called paintball. Deal with it. If I was young, I'd still be going, trust me. I look at this scenario, and I see what's taking place, and I see the scribes. But I got to stop and pause real quick because there's a conversation between verses 6 through 11 that take place I need you to see as well before I go too much farther. He says, why reason you these things in your hearts, verse 8 at the end in red. And he starts talking. He says, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, now look at this, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's very distinct. Now, in the book of John, chapter 9, verse 3, is a famous chapter as well. And then there's this man who had this ailment that Jesus heals. And in John 9:3, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him." The philosophy in that day was this: if you had some type of ailment that was among you, it was assumed that you'd created some type of sin and God was judging you. Does that make sense? So in other words, whatever it was. So this man with the palsy, the natural assumption would be he had sinned. John chapter 9, though, has become very prevalent in the Christian circles because we like this thought process. We're not always having an ailment or problem because of sin. As a matter of fact, we preach that often, and it's a great message. I'm going to help you real quick. It's not a great message because I preach it. It's a great message because it's the Word of God. Does that make sense? I mean, it is true. There's often things that happen in our life that aren't our fault. Matter of fact, most of my ailments, I blame my parents. Yeah, let's just be honest. I had to have diverticulitis surgery. I'm young, too young for diverticulitis surgery. Found out my mom has that. Guess what? I blame my mom for that surgery. My hair turning gray prematurely. It's my story. Literally, whose fault is that? Well, it's not mine. It's got to be my parents. Matter of fact, almost every ailment I come up with, I blame mom or dad. I always look at them going, "You. What did you do to me?" Because the reality is, and it is, and that's why we go to the doctor and we find out, is there history of cancer and what histories you have, diabetes and things like that. You want to find that out in your family. Why? Because a lot of that is hereditary. In other words, you didn't do anything. It's just you were born in that family and sorry. I mean, you get it. You know what I'm saying? No, that is life. And again, we preach that a lot and rightly so. There's a lot of things that happen to us that are not our fault. But can I stop real quick? There are some things that are our faults. And we don't like to hear that part. But in this story, Jesus says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The direct correlation is this, and we don't know what happened. But this man is paralyzed because of most likely something he's done. Something where the other man, John 9, did nothing, just born that way. But this one, totally different story. They don't elaborate on the story, but can I tell you? I just want to remind you real quick. Some things that happen in our life, if we're going to be honest, we caused it. We don't like the consequences, but can we just be honest before God? Can we? There are some things I did nothing to deserve. It's just life. I live in this wicked world. I have ailments. Man, you know what? I'm going to trust God and go on my way. But there's some other things, can I tell you? We need to find repentance before Almighty God. There's some things that have come in my life, and I don't want to be mean. I really, and that's not my goal. But let's just be honest. After years of study, we know. And I'm not attacking anybody, but can I just say, if I smoked for 30 years and developed cancer in the lungs, do I have a right to be mad at God? You know, see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not attacking anybody. I mean, for years we didn't realize what the problem was. And I'm just saying if that happens, it's always amazing to me. Suddenly we're like, "God, why did you allow this?" And I'm going, "God, what? Oh, if I drink and it kills my liver, is that really God's fault?" You know what I'm saying? I can go deeper. Do you want me to do that? Because I can. I just want us to see that sometimes we abuse ourselves. We make bad decisions and then we look at God like, "Why is this happening?" And I'm thinking, time out. You don't see this attitude here. What I do know is this. Something happened in this man's life. Some type of sin. He's now paralyzed, and he needs help to get to Jesus to find healing. But you know what the good news is? Jesus heals everything. Amen. Whether you were born a certain way and something bad happened to you, not your fault, or you created it, I've got good news. Jesus can heal. Amen. Never forget that. You have a problem, always go to Jesus. You say, "I don't deserve it." Well, welcome to the club. None of us do. But praise God, Jesus can forgive. And I think sometimes we think, "Well, I can go to him and pray because this is just an ailment in my family and I didn't cause it, and so he'll hear me." He'll hear you still if you come to him saying, "Oh, God, I made some dumb mistakes. Would you forgive me?" And God's like, "You betcha," because he's a good God. But you have to understand those aspects because you have those scribes and you have this man. But who I really want to mention to you for a few minutes is the four. I really like the four in this story. You say, why? Four guys go get a friend. And they probably even understand this friend is paralyzed because of maybe some decision in his life. But they still love him, amen? Amen. They still care about him. And they still want to get him to Jesus. They weren't judgmental and critical and looking at him going, "Well, hey, you don't deserve Jesus." Hey, none of us deserve Jesus. All of us have made, if I didn't get saved at a young age, I would have made stupider decisions. I know that. I know my personality. It would have been bad. Now, praise the Lord, I got saved at 11. That saved everybody else around me's life, trust me. A lot of heartache from mom and dad. I mean, and I know that. You know, I know my biological father, how he grew up, and he was a womanizer and alcoholic and all this kind of stuff. And I thank God that we got saved and out of that, and we didn't have that lifestyle. But I'm telling you, that would have been my life, you know, and not a good life. That would have been a horrible life. Why? Because that's what sin does, amen? But you know what I love? I love this part right here, and I want you to see this, because here's a crutch. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Oh, don't miss that. Are you ready? When Jesus saw their faith. No. Not the sick of the palsy's faith. Definitely not the scribe's faith. Are you ready? Wait. When he saw the faith of the four. Amen. Here's the amazing thing. Do you know that God honors faith? No. Do you know that if you believe, God will answer your prayer? God will work. No, if you have faith, the whole word of God, do we not get saved through faith? Amen. That's how it all begins. Does God not answer prayers through our faith? Amen. He does, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't understand there's another principle here that we miss sometimes. It wasn't the faith of the man who was sick of the palsy. He wasn't the one saying, take me to Jesus for all we know. What we know is the faith of four who persevered, refused to quit. Why? And they saved their friend. I want you to understand something today, folks. We need to be a people that have faith for other people. Now, don't misunderstand that. You can't save anybody else. In other words, you can't have faith for somebody else and they get saved. But can I tell you, you can have enough faith in them and to help them to where you can bring them to Jesus so that they do get saved. And I think sometimes we miss that. We think of the centurion, remember, with his servant? And if you go back and read that, it wasn't the servant's faith why the servant got healed. It was the centurion who said, Jesus, come and heal my servant. Matter of fact, for all we know, the servant had no faith at all. No, seriously, zero faith. And that same centurion said, hey, don't even come, just speak it. That's how much I believed. And Jesus said, hey, I'm healing that guy. Jairus' daughter. Again, the daughter, she's sick. She's not praying or anything that we know of. But Jairus goes and begs for her life. And God, ready? God honors the dad's faith. Amen. I'm convinced this morning of this. We've been called to be people of faith. Amen. And for most of the time, we use it for ourselves. But today, I want to challenge you. It's time we use our faith for others. Amen. It's time we use our faith for others. Do you not understand the huge impact you can have by believing for other people? The Bible is clear. There's people around us and they don't get it. There's people at work and, man, they're telling you their life story. And you and I both know what would change everything is Jesus. And you try to share your faith, tell them about coming to church, and they're like, one of those religious fanatics. And they blow you off. They ignore you. And you're like, okay, what do I do now? Folks, keep having faith for them. Amen. The reality is we can't lose our faith for other people. No, we don't have faith in mankind, but we do have faith in Jesus. Amen. And the fact of the matter is there's people without God all around us, and they need Jesus, and they're not going to come on their own. For whatever reason, they're not coming on their own, and they need someone to believe. I love it when a mom never gives up on their children. Some of you have wayward kids that have gone away. And can I tell you, their faith isn't where it needs to be right now. You see what I do, preacher? Be faith for them. No, be faith for them. He said, what do you mean? You keep praying. You keep begging God for them. We had a lady in our church, Miss Van Dyke, I'll never forget it. She was a longtime member at Central Baptist Church. Some of our favorite stories come with Miss Van Dyke. She was scary. You always have those scary women in your church? You know who they are. She was that scary woman. My favorite story on that is my wife and I, we're pretty new, been in the church maybe just about a year or so, and we have a fellowship for ladies at our house in our backyard and set up chairs, and we go there, and Miss Van Dyke comes, sits down her purse, and our dog pees on her purse. My wife calls me. She's like, of all the women in the church, our dog peed on her. I go, hey, our dog's got a good judge of character. He knew, man. But she's faithful. Oh, man, every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I mean, never missed. But her husband was lost. Every special guest that came in, our pastor took to visit Brother Van Dyke every single time. Sam Davis and Dave McCrae, you name the greatest evangelists of preachers in our day and age, came to Central Baptist Church, went and spoke to this man. With graciousness, he would sit down and listen. And every time at the end, he'd say, yeah, I appreciate that. I'm just not ready. I appreciate that. I'm just not ready. His background story, he worked for a Baptist church in town for 30 years as a janitor. He tells this story. In that 30 years, not one person from the church ever told him about Jesus. From the pastor to the staff to the members, no one said a word. Except a man from our church was working on their heat and air units. And that man from our church looked at that janitor from that church and said, hey, you know Jesus? He's the only man that ever witnessed to him. So his mindset was, Jesus must not be that great if all these Christians don't even take the time to tell me. So he witnessed and witnessed and witnessed to him. I'll never forget sitting in my office one day, and I got a phone call from Miss Van Dyke. And she goes, Pastor, I need you to come over. Now, when she calls and says, come over, you go. Okay, why? Because she's mean. Okay? And I said, yes, ma'am. I'll be right up. What do you need? Well, my husband wants to talk to you. I'll be right there. Lived about 5 blocks away, closed my Bible, got my car, went there. Once again, said, what can I do for you? And here's what the words. He goes, Preacher, I think I'm ready. Oh, no, I just touched my mouth with my right hand where I shake everybody's hand. I'm going to get COVID. I will never forgive you people. I sat down with Clarence. He's the person I've ever led to the Lord. He's been witness to for like 30 years. You know, people, and I'm like, okay, you know what to do. Whenever some few verses, he prayed. Beautiful. He started listening to the Bible. He'd had heart attack. I went to the hospital with him having heart. Seriously, they're taking him in for heart surgery. I'm like, Brother Clarence, are you ready, sir? He's like, I don't think I'm ready yet. I'm like, you may not come out of this. I'm not just saying this. The doctor said, this is a 50-50 chance. No. And now he's sitting at home, weak heart, and God got a hold of his heart. And I thought about all those people and his wife for all those years who never gave up faith. Amen. He got saved for 3 months. He listened to the Bible, read his Bible, would play it in there, totally changed his spirit. I mean, a genuine salvation. I always remember that. Every time I read, think of the Fab Four. And I think of all the people who said, he doesn't have faith, but I'll have faith for him. The reality is this, folks. A lot of you of us are doing good. And we're trying, and I get that. But we got to go farther. We have to be the ones that don't quit, that don't give up. There are those that don't have the faith. They're not strong enough. They're dropping out of church. They don't know the Lord. No, listen, we can't. Those of you that know Jesus, we've got to persevere like the four. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep praying for our friends and our neighbors, our grandmas, our grandpas, our aunts, our uncles, our moms, our dads, and over and over and over and over. And when they don't have faith, we got to be faith for them until they can come to the point of having their own faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced as churches, if we'd be faith for other people, God will honor it. And God will keep reaching and God will keep preaching to them. And the Holy Spirit will keep pulling at their heart. And they may not get saved. They really may not. And that's not, to be quite honest, that's not up to us. Jesus does the saving, amen? But I know this. I want to be one of the four. I want to be one of the four in our family's life. And I want to be one of the four carrying, saying, I realize it's hard. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things in the way. And it's not always going to be easy. But I'm going to keep praying and I'm going to keep working. Why? For the people around me to find Jesus Christ. For wayward prodigals to come home. For those with great potential that don't see it, would get right with God. And I believe that you have the power to do that because it's called faith. And there's way too many stories in the Word of God where God honored the faith of somebody else besides the person he blessed. And so because of that, I challenge you today to be a church that is faith for somebody else. To be a church that will persevere. Things are getting hard. I got you. We're coming to the end times. Woo! Praise Jesus. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Hearts are getting hard. It's almost like being in Europe nowadays. We ran into a young girl in Ponca City, never even heard the name of Jesus. Can you imagine coming to a VBS? She's 11 years old, 12 years old, never heard the story of Jesus. In Ponca City, Oklahoma, blew my mind. I was like flabbergasted going, oh. She, I mean, the death on the cross. You know, she goes, no, who's Jesus? It's here. It's here. I realize you're in the Bible, but I'm telling you, there are people who've never even heard. We can't give up on them. We've been called for such a time as this. And I'm telling you right now, it's work, and it takes perseverance. And I'm going to challenge you to stay faithful, keep serving God, and don't give up on your friends, your neighbors, and your loved ones. I can't tell you what God will do, but I know this. He will honor your faith. And if you give up, can I tell you? They have no hope. They have no hope. Because they don't have enough strength in themselves. It will take other believers who have faith in God to say, I will be the one to come and help you in your greatest time of need. I believe today, most likely, the Holy Spirit of God has placed somebody on some of your hearts. Somebody who's wayward. Somebody who's lost. And here's here's my challenge for you this morning. If God has placed somebody in your heart, would you do your best to commit to have faith for them and to pray for them and to love them, even if they're in sin, even if they're doing bad, because they don't know any better. We're not condoning it. Are you with me? But I'm like the paralyzed man. Would you say, oh God, if you place this person on my heart, would you help me to be that friend? And whatever it takes, I will persevere and pray, and I will keep my faith so that they will always see a light. And I will do my best to bring them to you so that one day, they can experience faith in Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. A simple story with the powerful truth. Lord, you honored their faith. Not the individual's faith, Lord. The faith of a friend. It's a transforming concept to realize, Lord, that those that we love that don't believe aren't living right, Lord. That we can have an impact in their life by believing for them. No, we can't save them. Nobody can save somebody else. You do that work. But Lord, we can have enough faith, Lord, to pray for them and ask you to work in their life and to bring them to you so that, Lord, they can make that decision. Lord, I pray even as you've placed on some of the hearts of these wonderful people who've lovingly served you, who have persevered even through the last couple of years, Lord. And we all probably know somebody who's out of church right now, somebody who's losing their faith, a friend, a loved one, a past member, somebody who's lost at work, Lord, that doesn't understand. Lord, would you place upon our hearts, Lord, to stand in the gap for them? And Lord, may we commit today, Lord, that as long as you give us that desire, that passion, that, Lord, we will persevere to the best of our ability and believe that, Lord, you will work in their lives as only you can. Lord, help us to be faith for others, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.